So we just are wrapping up 40 Days of Fire, and I don't know about many of you, there were times that it wasn't easy. There were times where I could see the direct result of some of the things that I was doing and how that was impacting things that had absolutely no connection to what I was doing or what was going on in a situation. And hopefully I've reestablished some different habits that are easy to fall out of over those times. So we're now through the fire, per se, and usually in a high school or college, now they go down to graduating from preschool and kindergarten and first grade and second grade and third grade and summer school and camp. But that is usually called a commencement, and it always seems to come at the culmination of a big set of work. I think a lot of times we think that commencement is the end of something. We finished something, we've come to completion. But that's actually just the beginning. We're getting ready to move on into the next thing. So we've gone through the fire, and now today is the commencement of the fruits of those labor that we have put forth. Isaiah 43:2 says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon me." Just a quick recap of what we've went through. I'm sure at times it felt like it was overwhelming, that there were rushing waters around, that it was difficult, that it was hard. But we started with a week of prayer. Then we moved into a meaningful fast, a meal fast, a media fast, a meat fast. And then we've ended this week on prayer. And I'm hoping today that we'll kind of move through what some of those things and some stories that may resound, and you can see the fruits of those labors and some of those decisions thousands and thousands of years ago, as well as things that have happened today. So the first one was this meaningful fast. We were supposed to ask ourselves a simple question: what is something that would be most noticeable when it was taken from me? This is a very personal decision. It wasn't directed. This is probably, it may have been difficult for you to say, hey, what's something that's really meaningful to me that I can get rid of? Because, you know, as every loving, tremendous husband would say, the most meaningful thing in my life is my wife. I'm just gonna, and my children, and so I'm just gonna fast them for the week and not have to deal with anything that they're doing. But we know that the Bible tells us that husbands should love their wives, and so we shouldn't forsake them or fast their presence. So I couldn't choose that. Although there are times, not necessarily my wife, but the children, it's nice to have a fast from them, at least for a moment. So this could have been a specific food, a drink, some type of media or technology, a hobby, but it was something that was supposed to be meaningful. I'm ashamed to say it, but something that is meaningful to me is Diet Coke. I'm not a big Coke Zero person. I like Diet Coke. I like that aspartame taste that tricks you into thinking it's sweet and gets you addicted. So I'm a Diet Coke. That's very sad. And while it in itself is not meaningful, I approach that question a little bit different. What is something that I do on a daily basis or something that, you know, it's part of my routine. And when I disrupt that, it causes me to think of the purpose by which I'm giving that up. And therefore, the meaning is not so much in the thing, but in the sacrifice that I've chosen to make. So every time, usually part of my routine heading into work was to swing through McDonald's, which I'm not allowed to do anymore, and get a Diet Coke and a sausage McMuffin with cheese on it. And that's how I started my day. I'm not a big coffee drinker, so my caffeine came from the Diet Coke, and it helped me prepare for going into work. Every morning I would have to pass that exit that I would normally get off to get that Diet Coke. I had we were doing praying, or I was listening to the Bible through that time, and as I would just pass that exit, thank you, Jesus. That was meaningful. It was a sacrifice that was meaningful. It's not that Diet Coke, although there's nothing better than a Diet Coke with pizza. The passion runs deep for Diet Coke here. But the purpose was to give up that sacrifice. When we think about what is something that we could give up, I don't know that anybody would say, hey, let me wear a blindfold, or let me wear earplugs, or let me take my mouth shut for a week, and let me lose a major sense that I have. If I had to give that up, that would be a pretty significant sacrifice to say, I'm not going to speak. In Luke, there's a story about a man named Zechariah. It's in chapter 1, verse 13. It says, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. He got good news. What does he think about? He says, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is also old. He phrased it a little bit better, saying she's well stricken with years, instead of also saying she's an old woman. Just that question was enough for the angel to respond with and say, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. All he did was ask a question, and he just hesitated. It wasn't like he said, get out of here, you're crazy. He kind of paraphrased it that way and said, I'm old, what are you talking about? But all there was this glimmer of hesitation, this moment of doubt that caused him to lose this sense. The Bible doesn't tell us, exactly what went over those 9 months, what Zechariah experienced, but I can imagine that he wanted to talk many times, and every time he would go to open his mouth and nothing would come out, he was reminded of that moment.
Yes. Right. Exactly.
For him, there was a blessing that was promised and coming. Just like we wrote down 7 articles of faith that we were hoping to accomplish, or that we wanted to see God start moving personally in the church. We did that during these 40 days of fire. So we have a blessing, we have an expectation that we were striving towards. And So every time he would go to respond to something, he's reminded, I doubted or I hesitated with what God could do, but I've still got a blessing coming. And there was something that was meaningful about that experience for him. Later on, you'll read that once John is named after the eighth day of his birth. Zechariah immediately starts shouting. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. How many of you knew people in the Old Testament got filled with the Holy Ghost? He's filled with the Holy Ghost. He is proclaiming. He's speaking up. That's bubbling forth. And that is, it wasn't, again, I'm thankful that I can talk. I've had all of these thoughts, all of these meditations, all of this remembrance of why I am in the situation I'm in and the things that I'm doing, all of that springs forth at that moment that he's released to speak, and he's praising and he's worshiping God, and everybody thinks he's crazy. But it is important that our thoughts and meditations are not necessarily on the sacrifice that we're doing, but on why we're doing those. David understood the power of a thought. And in Psalms 139:23, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Sometimes we have to get tried to understand what our thoughts are. I can think that I'm willing to go to the ends of the earth for the gospel. Sometimes we have to go to the ends of the earth in order to understand really what we're willing to lay down. The apostles understood this. You know, they had a price on their head when they went out and spread the gospel. Most didn't make it out. And it is important that, again, they were looking at not the sacrifice that they were making or the sacrifice that they would give, but the meaning and the purpose behind what that sacrifice is. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." We must be cognizant of our source and where our thoughts come from. As we enter into prayer and fasting and we're in the Word consistently, you stop thinking for yourself and you start taking on a different nature. And our thoughts and meditations transform and change, and they become His thoughts and His will and His alignment. And we know there are a lot of things that are promised. There are a lot of things that are in His will for these last days. And we're preparing ourselves for the revival that's here, the continued revival that's coming, and ultimately anticipating His return. Next, we went on to meal fasting. There was a lot of different ways that we could fulfill this, but again, it was a sacrifice. A thing to note is your physical weakness does not reflect your spiritual strength. I think when we fast, our bodies can, you know, start to slow down. Our metabolism starts to slow down because it says, hey, we've got to conserve what we've got going on here, because you're not putting anything into it. But what that does is where the flesh is dying and the spirit is gaining strength. Isaiah 43 says, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they will walk and not faint." So we've got to deny the flesh. Now, this is a tall order. This is a big example to go up against. But at the end of Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, and a voice declares that he's the Son of God and in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus has been established as God. Immediately following these verses, so it transitions immediately into chapter 4, Matthew 4 starts with Jesus being led up of the Spirit out into the wilderness, where he's going to go through 40 days and nights of fasting and preparation. The cool thing about when we enter into 40 days of something, and when Jesus entered into 40 days, I'm sure that there were times that he struggled in the wilderness to get through hunger and different things like that, just as we may have struggled, or it was difficult to get through things during our 40 days. But he was blessed on the end of his fasting that the tempter shows up. We won't sugarcoat anything. How many of you over the past 40 days has life just been super easy for you? Because you were praying and fasting and in the Word, did everything just fall into place? You were just like, man, I should have started praying, fasting, reading the Bible a lot sooner. I would have not had to do anything, and everything would have been great. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but because now we've done this, I'm sure the tempter's going to show up.
Yeah.
And he's going to ask us some questions. He tried to get Jesus and trick Jesus into a few different things. He tried to get him to provide his own needs. Here's Jesus, God, says, you've not eaten in a while. Why don't you turn these stones to bread? Because, in the Old Testament, you gave manna and it was good. You're hungry. Why don't you go ahead and you just turn these, you're all powerful, turn these stones into bread. Jesus' response was, man does not live by bread alone. That is a very interesting response, because what he's saying is, my source isn't the sustenance that my body, my physical body needs. My source over the past 40 days and 40 nights has been my relationship with God and denying my flesh, depriving my flesh of what it needs and filling my spirit. And I'm still here 40 days after. I'm sure many of us could get away with not eating for 40 days and we would still survive. Some of us would not be able to. It would be, at this point, 40 days of not eating, you may start to think to yourself, do I even need to eat? What's the point? I'm still here, and you're going to continue on. But he tries to get him to become the source of his own strength. He rebukes it. Then he tries to lavish him in self-importance, because he takes him up to the Temple Mount and says, cast yourself off of here, because the Bible says that God will not let his son dash his foot against a stone, or that he won't, he'll send legions of angels to prop him up. So that's a pride thing, because you could have easily said, I've just been declared the Son of God. That is true. Let me jump off this building and watch what God does. That's kind of like saying, hey, I'm going to drive really fast on the expressway when it's snowy outside and not wear a seatbelt, but because I go to church, Jesus is going to protect me when I slide off and hit a barrier and am catapulted a very long way. We talked about losing a sense previously. The Lord's not asking us to lose common sense. So it is, we've got to remember that, we have a very unique title. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs. We're children of God. That means the same privileges that he had are at our disposal. And very often we can get caught in these three things. We've talked about becoming our own source or making a source outside of God can get us in trouble. Pride can get us in trouble when we think that we're so good. And then the last one was, he said, hey, I'll give you all of this if you just bow down and worship me. And that's creating idolatry. And there are a lot of times that we look into things and we are we get deceived very easily in today's day and age on what's an idol, what's not. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But anyway, the tempter shows up. You know, it is, how many of you, I know one of the weeks, the moment you say, Lord, I'm fasting X, work has free X's. Yeah. You know, I walked in and it was like fasting breakfast and we have all week free donuts just everywhere. And it's amazing how that always turns out. I think the week of Diet Cokes, they were giving out free sodas for stuff. It's a very cruel, very cruel. But it is still important that we understand that physical depletion does not equal spiritual deficiency, but spiritual depletion can result in physical deficiencies. Only when we're spiritually strong can you rebuke the temptation. Jesus wouldn't have been able to rebuke all of these things if he had not gone through and established in his life these practices that made sure that he was spiritually grounded and spiritually strong heading into what was going to be one of the largest trials of his time. And I don't know that anybody would say, man, I wish I could be as spiritual as Jesus is and get to go through the same things he got to go through. So we've got to remember to deny the flesh. 2 Corinthians 10 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Why is this important? Why are we not fighting a physical battle, even though we may take on physical tasks such as praying is a physical act with a spiritual component. Fasting is a spiritual act with a spiritual component. Reading the word is a physical component with a spiritual context. It doesn't mean that we don't do works, because the Bible says works without faith is dead. So we've got to remember that we're not just fighting physical battles. We're not just warring here on the earth, but we are also casting down these imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Then we moved into media fasting, and this was probably one of the hardest fasts here in the modern age for a lot of us. I know I did a lot of this that week. Yep, my phone still works. Because there's nothing that's not media that's on my phone. So I kept pulling it out because that's my habit. And I've got to see, is there something that I can be engaged in? Because I'm not fasting my children or my wife or my work or anything like that. So I've got to see if I can do something else to occupy my time. But, so constantly checking it. But Romans 2:12-2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect. So as I was thinking about what media is, and it's really just the spirit of the hour in which we operate and live in. And it's the toils and distractions of the hour. And one of the things that came to my mind was the story of the three Hebrew boys. And so King Nebuchadnezzar builds a giant idol statue. It's 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. Whenever you heard the sound, you had to bow down and worship the image. And if not, you got thrown into a fiery furnace. There were three boys. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they just happened to be caught in the spirit of the hour. There's nothing wrong with mobile phones and games and apps and texting and the internet. There's a lot good. Like, you can go, and if you have a headache, you can go to WebMD and you can find out that you may have sinusitis or you may have some other terrible disease. That's a great thing, because then you can also find out that you may have some type of phobia, and you may have depression or anxiety now because you just found out that you could have this terrible thing. And then you can find out all the things that those terrible things can lead to, and it continues just a wonderful cycle. Great information is out there on the internet. Great technological advances. Media's not bad. It's not a terrible thing when used appropriately and when used within balance. But we just happen to be caught in the hour of today. But the three Hebrew boys, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, but they made a lifelong decision that they were going to distance themselves. So we read the scripture in Romans where it just says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So they have gone through and they have said, we're not going to bow down. We're going to worship the Lord, because our laws say we can't worship any graven image, any of those types of things. Their fruits were much different than that of what the world's are. You know, when we go and we look at the fruits or the results, the manifestation of those that do not walk in the Spirit or walk in the light, it's a long list of things that we go down through that are just terrible. But then when you walk in the Spirit, we have the fruit of the Spirit, which we all know are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And we've got to change what our fruits are and understand that if we deviate and we get sucked into the hour that we live in, it's the list that's on the left that starts revealing itself and less of that what's on the right. The good news is that when we put our flesh in check and we start down the right path, those things on the right start bubbling back up. I did look up, you know, what the word idol was, because I think as I was going through that media fast, I recognized there were, some things that they consume a lot of my time. I don't worship them. I just like to do them, but they take up a lot of time. But one of the definitions, it's one of the primary ones, is just an object of extreme devotion. How many of you are devoted to sleep? I'm not asking, do you get enough sleep? I'm just saying that you like to sleep. It's not a bad thing. How many of you are regularly eat breakfast? Or eat food? It's not bad. It's a regular thing. We do that. you know, devotion is measured in the time that you spend doing something. Some of us may worship food a little bit. It may be a little bit, not anymore. Now the stuff that I have to eat is, I'd rather just be on a 40-day fast of all things. But it is, it's also a representation or a symbol of an object of worship, which is probably the more traditional sense that we look at that. It's a form or appearance visible, but without substance. Psalms 119 says, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity or emptiness, and quicken me through thy way." Your fruits reflect the path that you've chosen to take. If you devote, like we've devoted ourselves over the past 40 days, to some of these spiritual things that we are manifesting in a physical form, your fruits should change. You should be more loving. You should be happier. You should be more at peace. Not necessarily that there isn't strife or anguish or everything's peachy, but you have peace in knowing that God knows where you're at. You have taken the steps that you need to do. You've done your part. You've put the works coupled with the faith. And regardless of what the outcome is, you're still going to serve the Lord. We then moved on into a meat fast. And so part of my new special lifestyle change is that there's meat is a very key source of feeling full and satisfied and all of those things. And that was deprived of me for a week. Matthew 4 says, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That's the response that Jesus has to the tempter after the 40 days. That's actually a reference back to a verse in Deuteronomy where it's written, "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that men shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." One of the cool things, hopefully, you got to experience over the past 40 days was reading the Word, and maybe you saw a scripture or a passage, and maybe you've seen it dozens or hundreds of times before, but you got something new out of it. You've got to understand that the tempter, the devil, whatever you want to say, I mean, there can just be fleshly people that know verses in the Bible. But you've got to understand what the context is, because the first part of this is talking about getting humbled. Not you're going to eat, you're not just going to eat, live by bread alone. You've got to be humble. There was a reason that that statement was made, and it was taken out of context, or tried to. So we get into, I started looking at, you know, who were some vegetarians in the Bible? Because there were just scads of them. But one of the ones that jumped to mind was Daniel. You know, and Daniel had some very specific convictions that he held after. So the Hebrews are taken into captivity. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Does anybody know who those last three people are? Excellent. So we've already talked about what they went through. They were there at this point. So they established at a very young age convictions and practices and habits that they were going to follow through all the way to the end. So king's meat and wine versus pulse or veggies and water. That was the big debate. Daniel says, we don't want to have that stuff. Can you just give us vegetables and waters? We don't want to defile our stuff. the head of the eunuchs says, you know, he's worried that if these people are sick or they look depressed or saddened or they're weaker in appearance, that his head is going to be taken because he's allowed them to not go forward. So Daniel says, give us 10 days and then you can be the judge. So I'm sure all of us have heard of being hangry. During this week, I experienced vangry, which is a new term I coined. And this is just the attitude that vegetarians have. They're spiteful at the world because they're not able to have meat and things like that. It's a very bad attitude. At least that's what I experienced at the beginning. I know my attitude and my body didn't feel better for the first few days. All I felt was hungry. I felt irritated, frustrated. I was constantly starving, or at least what I believed was to be starving. I even ended up losing weight, as you can clearly see. I can button this top button, and it's not bursting. So, as the week went on, my attitude started to shift, and it wasn't so much about I don't get to have meat, I don't get to be full, but again, that I'm looking at what the sacrifice was and what the meaning behind that was, and I focused not on what I was doing, but why I was doing it. So my focus changed from the thing to the why. Then later on, we know they look stronger, healthier. The Lord blessed them because of their faithfulness to him. And they moved up into the kingdom, and they became very powerful. Daniel, throughout his life, did not forget the convictions that he had. When they tricked King Darius into writing a decree that nobody can worship or ask or solicit any other god or anybody else except for King Darius for 30 days. So he signs off on that and then finds out that Daniel is violating this decree, and that hadn't even crossed his mind. But Daniel didn't forget what his source was and where his strength came from. Regardless of the consequence that he'd face, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, regardless of the consequence that they would face, they stayed true to what was going on. And he made it a practice to daily do remember and honor. And the result, because of his prayer, because of his convictions, is he was delivered from the lion's den. And people could scoff and say, well, the lions probably weren't hungry that day. You know, they had probably thrown somebody in there before, so they may not have been that hungry. He survived one night. Wow. Congratulations. Well, they ended up rounding up everybody and throwing them in, and then there were no pieces left of them the following day. So it's difficult for me to believe that that was just a situation. But another thing to note was, do you know what King Darius's response when he found out that Daniel was thrown in the lion's den? His immediate response was to go back and fast, and he didn't sleep. He stayed up. Where do you think he learned about those practices of fasting and watching and praying? He was an example. So we are, sometimes the why that we're going through is not just for our own edification, although we get some, but it's also that we're supposed to be inspiring others and helping them strive towards doing it. We started with prayer, we ended with prayer, Pastor did a great lesson. This is my shameless plug to go to our YouTube channel or listen to the podcast to the 12:30 2018 sermon if you want to know more and more about prayer. But Philippians 4 tells us, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God." 1 Thessalonians 4, we know verse 17, pray without ceasing. The verse before that says, rejoice evermore. It's not just praying, we're also supposed to be rejoicing evermore. And why would we start and end on prayer? Because something happens when you've completed something and you culminate that with prayer. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1, recounts of what happened when Solomon finished his prayer within the temple. It says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. So much so that the priest could not enter into the house because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house." Maybe you didn't get that. I probably didn't present that. I guess how awesome I think that is. Let me try again. When he had ended praying, fire came down and consumed the altar and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. How many of us, this is the house, this is the temple. We've ended 40 days of fire. We've been preparing ourselves for this fire to come. And here we are at the commencement of what is happening, where we are on the verge of going out and sending what we've been given over the last 40 days into the world to be a light, to have this thing that is overflowing and filling our lives and our practices into the world. We've been through the fire. There have been victories. There have been setbacks. There's been discouraging words that have happened. There have also been miracles. When we move from the physical to the spiritual, our attitude changes because our sources change. The preparation changes our attitude. Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king Nebuchadnezzar in a very specific way when he asked them again, "Are you going to bow down and worship the idol?" They said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." They had no regard for the words that they were about to say. They understood the weight that they carried. They understood the consequences that were going to be a result of what they were about to say.
Right.
But their attitude was what our attitude needs to be.
Yes.
He says, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King."
Yes.
That's the awesome, you know, that's the woo. This is the attitude change. "But if not, it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Over the last 40 days, you need to remember the purpose of your sacrifice. Are you more spiritually strong? Are your priorities more in line? Have you found new spiritual sources? Have you created sustaining habits of fasting, prayer, word, changes in attitudes? You've been equipped and primed to be a tool and a vessel in this revival.
Yes.
Let's stand as we get ready. I want us to ask these questions. I've asked myself these questions over the past few weeks of, am I going to carry this stuff through? Is this just going to be a 40-day thing? Or is it going to be a 365 days of fire? Are we just culminating something, or are we getting ready to commence something? Our attitude's got to shift from we're not finishing up 40 days of fire. We've just finished the preparation, and we're just getting started for the fire that's going to come down.
Here, as we wait, seek your